There's enough in that song to get us all in trouble, isn't it? I don't know how many of you sang that song. I hope you sang it sincerely. We just sang, I'll go where you want me, Lord. I will say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. We probably all need to repent after singing that song. I hope that we meant what we said. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, we have some extras so that you could follow along with us in the message. Anybody need a Bible today? Just lift up your hand and we'll get one to you right now. Anybody need a Bible this morning? All right. All right. I want you to turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I want to talk to you this morning about what not to do with a rock. What not to do with a rock. In Exodus chapter 15 is a song, the first in the Bible. And it's a song that was sung by the children of Israel right after they came through the Red Sea and were free for the first time in their history as a nation. They had been in Egyptian captivity for hundreds of years, and now by the power of God and through the blood of the Lamb that had been slain and applied to their doors. And you know the story of the Exodus and how they got out of Egypt and how God took them through the Red Sea and how God drowned their enemies in the Red Sea. And when they got on the other side, the very first thing that we see is that they sang a song. They rejoiced. And it's the first song in the Bible. It's called, later in the book of Revelation, it's called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. And I just want you to, this is just a starting point. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. And we're going to look at another song that Moses wrote. He actually wrote two. This is the first. And this song is a song of victory. This song is a song of rejoicing. this song is a song of joy. Their enemies were dead. They were free. You can imagine the feelings that the children of Israel must have had as they got on the other side of the Red Sea and they just sang with all their heart these words. And it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I don't know if Moses sat down, wrote the words, ran them off on the Xerox machine and ran off 2 million copies and spread them out. I don't know how everybody sang the words of this song. I don't know if they had a song leader who said, all right, now here's the words. Everybody look at this for a second. And now, but the Bible says they sang the words of this song together. And this was a song of praise and a song of victory. It's like the victory that you and I probably felt when we first got saved. Right? When you first got saved, did you not feel like singing? I mean, even if not out loud, maybe you said, I don't have a good voice. But I'll tell you what, there was something jumping around inside your heart. You had some joy in your heart. I don't care where you were the day you got saved, in your car, in your house, here in this church. I mean, if you're like most people, I doubt that you got saved and just went, oh, well, that was interesting. You know, no, I'll tell you what, I wanted to fly. I wanted to jump off a building and see if I could fly the day I was saved. It was just, I didn't even know the words of any songs, but I just was making them up as I went along. I wanted to sing. And it was a song of just tremendous joy. And that's what the Lord does when He picks us up out of a pit, you know, out of the miry clay, and He sets our feet on a rock, and He puts a song, a new song, the Bible says, in our heart. And that's kind of what happened here. They're victorious. They're just joyful. They just want to praise the Lord. And the words of this song are nothing but praise. And you look at some of them, just two or three verses out of here to give you the idea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Look down in verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them, that is their enemies. Verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Look down in verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, that is, into the land, into the place of their inheritance, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now that is a tremendous song. It's not the only song that Moses wrote. He wrote another one. That song is not a song of victory. That song is very, very different in its tone. And it's interesting how the journey of the children of Israel begins with a song and it ends with a song. Those songs are very different in character. The song at the beginning of their journey is a song of joy, victory, triumph, praise. It is all about the Lord. They are thankful for their God and they are thankful for their salvation. But just fast forward this 40 years. And after the children of Israel are ready, after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, they're ready to go into their inheritance. They're ready to cross over the Jordan River. Moses is ready to die. God has already told him, you're going to die. You're not going to get to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Joshua will take them in. But before you do, before you die and before they cross over, Moses, I want you to write them another song. That's what I want you to see today. I want you to see the second song that Moses wrote. And this was a song for the end of their journey. Exodus 15 is a song for the beginning of the journey. Deuteronomy chapter 32 contains a song at the end of their journey. And oh boy, it's not such a song of victory. It is not such a song of praise. And there's no rejoicing in it. Go to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at this second song that Moses wrote and just pick a few things out of this to talk about this morning. Deuteronomy, before you go to chapter 32, look at the context in 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're coming to the end of Moses' life. This is after 40 years of the Jews being in the wilderness, and you remember why they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have gotten into the land of promise a lot earlier, but because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. And so God had them to stay in the wilderness until that first generation. That would be the generation that sang the song in Exodus 15. That generation that sang Exodus chapter 15 was the generation that when it came to that moment of real testing and it was time to walk into that land and receive their inheritance and trust God, disregard the problems, don't pay any attention to the obstacles, just trust the Lord and go ahead. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And so that generation that sang Exodus 15 died in the wilderness. And at the end of that 40 years, their children are now grown up, ready to go in and receive the inheritance that their fathers had failed to receive. And so Moses wrote a song for the second generation. But very, very different in tone. Looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 19, God said this to Moses, Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. Write it down, I guess give them a copy of the words. I don't know how they did that. Make sure it's in their mouths. I want everybody to know this song. And it's not a short song, it's a long song. So everybody in Israel was to memorize this song and know this song. Why? God said, put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This is not a happy song. This is not a praise the Lord kind of song. This is not a "What a Great God We've Got" song. This second song, for that second generation, is a song of reproof and a song of warning. And it's because God knew that Israel, even after they entered into their inheritance, were going to go astray. They were going to fail to walk by faith. They were not going to walk with God. In fact, we won't take the time to read all the verses. You can read them in chapter 31 for yourself. God says over and over again here, "I know what you're going to do. I know that once you're in the land, once I've given you the things that I promised you, once you've received this tremendous blessing, this inheritance, you're going to go whoring after other gods. You're going to forsake me. You're going to turn away from me." And so Moses, right now in advance, I want you to write this song and I want you to teach it to them so that this will always be a witness against them. And I want them to know this song. And if you read down in verse number 21, it says, "It shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them," God is speaking here to Moses, "that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land, which I swear." Go down to verse 24. "It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." So they're 40 years in the wilderness, in spite of God's provision, in spite of the privilege that second generation had. You know what? They were a lot like you and I are. Prone to forget. Prone to fail. We tend towards sin. We are not naturally inclined toward victory. We are naturally, because of our nature, inclined toward failure. We are naturally inclined toward forgetting. We are naturally inclined toward doing wrong than we are doing right. God said, "I know what's going to happen to you once you get into the land. And I want you to memorize, I want you to know this song, because you're going to need this song. You're going to need to remember this song. And this song is going to be a testimony against you." Verse number 30 of chapter 31, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Now, before we look at the song itself, we're just going to read 4 or 5 verses of this song, not the whole thing. And we're just going to examine 4 or 5 verses of this particular song, the second song that Moses wrote, the song for the second generation. The first generation that rejoiced and sang the song of victory failed in the wilderness and died in the wilderness. Their children are now ready to go in and inherit the promises, and they've got a totally different song to sing. A song of warning and a song of reproof. And I was thinking, when I was trying to think of, well, what should I preach? This is the last Sunday of the year. We're ending a year and beginning a new one. By next Sunday, we'll be in a new year. And so I went through the Scriptures and I just was looking for things that were said, messages that were given toward the end of something. And like, this is a message after the end of a 40-year journey in the wilderness. One thing is ending and another thing is beginning. They're going to, right after this, begin a new chapter in their lives as a nation. The wilderness is over. The journey is going to be behind them. All they got to do is cross over this river and all the promises that await them and the possibilities that await them on the other side. So this is kind of a song given to them at the end of one thing as they're about to begin something else. And I look through the Scriptures at those kind of things, messages that are recorded, messages from God that pertain to the end of something. And it always seems that, for example, the messages from God to the 7 churches in Revelation. Boy, the message to the church of Ephesus is a message kind of a victory and joy and commendation. But you get to the end. That last message to the church of Laodicea, that's a message of reproof and a message of warning to a lukewarm generation and a lukewarm church. It looks like that those 7 churches, it starts good, it ends bad. the children of Israel in the wilderness, it started good, it ended bad. Oh yeah, they got the promises, but here at the end, here's you know, this is kind of on a downbeat here. It's kind of a down note at the end of this thing. It's not, rah-rah troops, here we go, old man. No, it's, I know what you're going to do. I'm warning you. That's what Moses is saying. I'm warning you of some things. Don't let happen to you what happened in the past. Don't let happen to you what's happened in the past. That's what he was saying to that generation. That's similar to the message that John gave, the Lord gave to John for the church of Laodicea. It's similar to the message that Paul gave at the end of his life. I mean, the last thing Paul wrote to the church is not, oh man, the future is bright, the future, oh, praise the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Whoa. It's like, wow, Paul's last message to the churches is like, it's a, what? This is, where are the drums? Where are the trumpets? Why aren't we? Let's march around the building. Paul says, no, I know what's going to happen. There's coming a time when men are not going to endure sound doctrine. Because of their itching ears and the lust in their hearts to for fame or to fill a building up with people or whatever, to have, you know, to have a famous ministry, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. You know what? It was a warning. Paul's message at the end is a message of warning, a message of reproof. Moses' message at the end is a message of warning and a message of reproof. My message at the end of this year is a message of warning and a message of reproof. Rah, rah, rah. Sis, boom, bah. Praise the Lord. Big opportunities, brand new year ahead of us. So what? I say, okay, well, my hearts are filled, full of hope. Yes, indeed. But you know what? You and I, we need to be warned. We need to be reminded. Boy, let's not lose sight of what we're supposed to keep our focus on. That's what Moses is kind of saying in this second song in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Even in Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but when Paul went to Ephesus, after 3 years in Ephesus, and a great church was built, when Paul was ready to leave, after 3 years, he said to them, what a great future you have, great church, praise the Lord, you're really going to turn the world upside down for Christ. I know, he says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. I know there are going to be some men come in here and rip the place apart as soon as I'm gone. Oh, thanks a lot, Paul, for the encouragement. Appreciate that. He ended it in Ephesus with a warning, a caution, a reproof in a sense. Realize what you're being given. Why? Hey, brother, sister, you're like me. You're prone to wander. You're just like me. You're inclined to fail. That's your natural inclination. You're predisposed to make a spiritual mess of things. Did you know that? Do you know that this is true? I'm not being mean, because I'm talking about me too. You know that we are predisposed to make a spiritual mess of things. That's what we will do without a vigilance and a watch over our own heart. If we let things just go the way they naturally will tend to go, you know what? Things do not improve. Your Christian life does not get better. You don't get closer to God. You get farther away from the Lord. You have to maintain that intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't happen naturally. It requires some tending and some care. We all have that lust of the eye and that lust of the flesh and that pride of life. And when you and I let go of some things or let down our guard or we look away from the things of the Lord or we get our attention and our focus on other things other than Jesus Christ, you know what? Things do not get better. They get worse. They get worse. And so at the end, Moses gave a message of reproof and warning. And this isn't going to be negative today. This is going to be, don't get all discouraged this morning. Because Moses mentioned some things in that song that I think are essential. And if we could just focus on one or two of those things, I think it would help us today. Let's go look at his song. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll just read the first four verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. That's the first time the word doctrine shows up in your Bible. And it's not an accident that it's in a song. So our music, that tells me that Christian music should be filled with doctrine. It's not just for you to feel good and sing a love song to Jesus. Spiritual songs and hymns and things were meant to teach and admonish and encourage. And so it should be filled with good doctrine, sound doctrine. And it says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. He is the rock. Capital R, by the way. It's first of 8 times in the Bible that God is called the rock with a capital R. 5 of them right here in Deuteronomy 32. This is the first one. Where God is called the rock, capital R, O-C-K, rock. God, He is the rock. His work is perfect. You know that everything that God does in your life is perfect? His work is perfect. He is not making any mistakes in His dealings with you and I. Now, the children of Israel at the end of their journey, 40 years, they might have looked back over that journey and seen some things they wish God had done differently. The earth had opened up in one place and swallowed a bunch of them. There are a whole lot, some snakes, some fiery serpents had come in and bit and killed thousands of them. There were other times when a plague went in and killed thousands and thousands of them. They could look back over 40 years of their experiences in the wilderness and say, I don't know what God was doing here. But let me tell you, Moses reminds them at the end of that journey and the beginning of a new one, His ways are perfect. He makes no mistakes. His ways, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. Watch this, verse 4, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He is the rock. Now, skip down a little further in this song. It's a long song, by the way. Man, this must have taken a while to sing. I don't know what the tune was either, because nothing seems to rhyme here. But go down to Deuteronomy 32, verse number 28. This message keeps reproving Israel for their unbelief, for their stubbornness, for their rebellion, for their failure. But it keeps reminding them that there is an immovable, unchangeable, eternal God who is their rock. And so even though they fail and have failed and will fail, even though they have rebelled, and Moses said, I know you're going to do it again, throughout this song, 5 times in this song, Moses keeps redirecting their attention to that great, overwhelming, mountainous truth, and that is, He is the rock. He is the rock. He is the one that changes not. He is the one on whom you and I are to build everything. Our future, if it's not built on Him, could be as bad as your past. Throughout this song of reproof, Moses keeps turning their attention to the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock. Look at verse 28. For they, meaning Israel here, are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Not a very nice thing to say, is it? You would think Moses is getting ready to die. This is the last time he gets to talk to the people. You would think he would say, you've been a great audience. You know, thank you very much. Thank you for coming out. We've had some bumps in the road, but you know what? We all make mistakes. No, he says, you're a nation void of counsel. You're a rebellious people. That's what Moses said. Moses was mean-spirited, right? No, he wasn't. He loved those people. Remember, that's the same Moses that earlier in the journey said, Lord, if you won't spare them, would you take my life? You could take my life, Lord, if you'll spare them, and I'll give my life in exchange for them. That's how much he loved these people. This is not mean-spirited. This is just the facts. It's truth. Some Christians you can't say the truth to some Christians. You can't be honest with some Christians. You can't tell Christians, some of them, your life is a mess. You're not walking with the Lord. you're disobedient, you're selfish, you're filled with the things of the world. You can't say that to some Christians. They go, well, who do you think you are? Well, okay, can God speak the truth to you? Can God tell you the truth? Moses was simply stating the facts here. Verse number 28, they're a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding them. Oh, that they were wise, watch this, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh man, underline that verse. It's not the message this morning, but what a verse. Oh, that you and I would consider the latter end of things. Consider the end. Not your present. Your present might stink. But you've got to keep your eyes on the future. Consider your latter end. If you're saved here, consider where you're going to end up. We're was talking to Mrs. Hutter this morning, and we were just talking about, she was mentioning about the passing of her husband years ago, Al, and we were talking about Mrs. Jansen and her passing, and how, you know, her niece just decided there were going to be no more extraordinary means to try to keep her alive, just, you know, disconnect everything, no more surgeries, no more probes, no more this and that, just let her go home peacefully. And I'll tell you what, if you and I are saved and we really understood what awaits us, why wouldn't we want that? Why would we want 1,000 things done to try and so we could? The angels must look at us and scratch their heads. They said, why would they be hanging on to that when they're going to have this? When they're going to, you know, where the angels are right now, what they're seeing, what they're hearing, beholding the face of our Savior and the saints that have gone before us. If you and I could remember our latter end, if we could remember what awaits us, if we could remember the day when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, oh, that we would consider our latter end. But most Christians just live for today. I don't, my decisions today, I don't care what it's going to cost me in the future. Some of us have made some bad decisions because we wanted something now, and we sacrificed a future to have something now. Some people have sacrificed a ministry to have something they longed for now. Consider your latter end. And then verse 30. Moses is telling them, how should one chase 1,000? And there were times in the wilderness when they were tremendously overwhelmed, outnumbered, and yet God gave that group of His people victory over the enemy. That happened many times in the Bible. When they were outnumbered 10-1, 20-1. And you know what? Even that, was it Elijah who said to his servant, when they were surrounded by the Syrians, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, open his eyes so that he could see that those that are with us are more than those that are with the enemy. And his eyes were open, and he saw in the hills around him were all these that had been invisible before, all these chariots and horses, and there was this invisible army around them. They didn't know it was even there. And so they're thinking they're outnumbered. You know, well, we're going to be overrun. What's going to happen to us now? God did that many times. And Moses is saying to them, how is it possible that one would chase 1,000? How does that happen? That doesn't happen, Moses is saying here. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock? The Lord had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. If the Lord hadn't gone to battle with you, if the Lord hadn't gone in among your enemies and, you know, and dealt with them Himself, how is it possible? How do you think you would have ever overcome those overwhelming odds? He's reminding Israel, remember the rock, the Lord that was with you, that defended you, that destroyed your enemies? How's that possible? How could that happen unless the Lord had done it? And then he says in this next verse, I love this, for their rock, the enemies, the worlds, is not as our rock. Oh. Their rock, the thing they're trusting in, the thing their lives are built on, the things they're resting in, trusting in, that's not our rock. I got a different rock today. I got a different rock. I got an immovable, sure foundation in Jesus Christ. Their rock is not my rock. My rock is the Lord. That's what Moses wanted to remind them of. So many times that expression is used, the rock, my rock, in the Scriptures. David uses it many, many times in the book of Psalms, dozens of times. David says things like this. He says in Psalm 20, 2 Samuel 22 and 47, we even sing a song. I think we have a song with the words of this, right? The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. That's what it says in Psalm 22. Psalm 18 and verse 46, David said this, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 62 verse 6, David said, He only is my rock and my salvation. In Psalm 89, verse 26, it says, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Another place, Psalm 95, 1. I can't even give them all to you. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know what? We have a rock today. You and I have a rock. And Moses' reproof to the children of Israel was, Don't forget the rock. Don't forget the rock. In fact, go back earlier in this song in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 15. Here's part of Moses' reproof. And this is where the message starts. All that was introduction. I want to tell you what not to do with your rock. Don't do with your rock what Israel did with theirs. You have a rock today. That rock is Christ. Israel had the rock. They had God Himself. But now at the end of their journey, ready to begin a new year, ready to begin a new chapter in their lives, what does Moses tell them? Don't do with the rock what that last generation did. Watch this in verse number 15. But Jeshurun, that's another word for Israel, the children, the tribes of Israel all gathered together in one place. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. What is that thought? They had prospered in the wilderness. After all, wasn't God being good to them in the wilderness? We think of the wilderness as like, da, 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 da. No, not at all. Manna was dropping down from heaven. The Bible says their shoes didn't even wear out. They had water coming out of a rock. You know, they had everything. They grew fat in the wilderness. God was meeting all their needs. Every time an enemy came against them, God just obliterated their enemies. Yeah, it was rough in the desert. I mean, they weren't living in, you know, Beverly Hills, but you know what? Their God was taking care of them every day. They could go up to that tabernacle every day, and there was the presence of God in the midst of their camp. All they had to do was look out the door of their tent, and you know what was over that tabernacle? That huge column of smoke and that fire by night, the presence of God right there. What a privileged, blessed people. God had provided for them. They grew fat. They grew prosperous. They were blessed. And the Lord is saying here, look, thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. You've been blessed. I've been good to you. I've taken care of you. I didn't send you lean years. You've had plenty. Water, manna from heaven. Shoes that miraculously never wore out. And I've been right in the midst of you. I guided you. I protected you from your enemies. You know what? You and I could say nearly the same thing. Right? Has God been good to you? God's been good to you. Watched over you. Protected you. Fed you. God's taken care of you. Has He failed to live up to any of His promises? Not one. The Lord has never failed us. We can look back over this year and I can see plenty of mistakes I made. I can see 100 times I failed Him. But I tell you what, I can't see one time He failed me. He was good to me. He was good to me. He was good to me. But notice here, this, you'd think that, well, the next part of this verse should be something positive. But no. It says, Then Jeshurun, that's Israel, the nation as a whole, spoken of here as if it were one person, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You don't want to do that with your rock. Lightly esteem. Esteem means to value, to honor, to hold in high regard. To lightly esteem means to, not such a big deal. You know, part of the reason for the reproof here is the Lord had stopped being a big deal to these people. In their minds, all right, they got used to the manna. They got used to the water coming out of the rock. They got, okay, hey, guess what? My shoes still look pretty good today. You know, every day was the same old blessing. Every day was the same old goodness. Every day was the same old victory. Every day God was there. God never forsook them. Every day. You know what? I think you and I can sometimes get so used to the goodness of God, we take it for granted. We forget. We lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. Israel lightly esteemed him. Read on to the next verse. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. In other words, their attention was drawn away to other things that infatuated them, other things that they began to worship and honor. That would never happen to Christians today. We'd never put something in place of the Lord. We'd never put a career in place of Him, would we? We'd never put a hobby in place of Him. We'd never put recreation in place of Him. You know, I think some Christians, their religion is recreation. As if the most important thing is just having a good time with your family. I'm all for good times. I'm all for good times. You were put on this earth to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. Some families make a religion. They make their life's purpose just recreation. Let's have some fun. Provide some good times. I'm all for that. I enjoy that. But you'd never put a hobby in front of the Lord, would you? You'd never put a relationship ahead of Jesus Christ, would you? You'd never put a friendship or a romance. You'd never make that an idol in your heart, would you? You would never turn away to other gods. You would never love other things more than you love the Lord. Wouldn't happen to anybody now today. Only happened in the old days to the Jews. Gentiles would never do that, right? No, we're no different than this. We're fat. I mean, we've been blessed. That's what it means. I mean, the Lord has blessed us. He's been good to us. He hasn't been stingy with His blessings. Has He? Anybody here say He's been stingy with me? He's been a stingy old skinflint with me. No, God's been good to you. But how did Israel reward their God? How did Israel treat the rock? They turned away. They looked away. They lightly esteemed Him. Look in verse number 18. Of the rock that begat thee. Oh man. All this stuff just preaches and preaches and preaches. You were begotten by a rock. A rock that imparts eternal life. Wow, what a rock that is. The rock that begat thee. The rock that begat thee. What does it say? Verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That's the first thing I would just urge you, folks. Please, let's not forget or forsake our rock. In Isaiah chapter 17, turn over there with me. Isaiah 17, the prophet Isaiah is looking to the end. When Israel would be judged, this goes back to the time of tribulation, which is still future for the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 17, notice what he says to them in the day in which God's judgment comes down on that nation. It has in the past, but there's much worse to come. It says in verse number 9, Isaiah is looking into the future and he says, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough. Israel today is militarily strong, politically strong, financially strong. They're a nuclear power. But you know what? There's still a judgment coming. Now, the prophet said so. And notice it says, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Why? Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. And it goes on to describe all your work will be for naught. Everything's going to come apart at the seams. It's all going to fail. Why? God's judgment on a nation that was not mindful of the rock of their salvation. You know what? Don't forget your Savior. Don't forget your Savior. Don't push Him so far back in your priorities that He gets the remnants of your week. He gets the remnants of your time. He gets the scraps of your finances. He gets the scraps of your energy and everything else. We ought to highly esteem the rock of our salvation. We ought to highly esteem Him. You ought to do like Paul said to the church of Colossae. Remember, that's the only book outside of the book of Revelation where the word Laodicea is mentioned. So I kind of take that as sort of the Lord's last letter to a Laodicean time, And Colossians, what does it tell us to do with Jesus Christ? It tells us, it warns us in a sense about Jesus Christ having the, what? Preeminence. To give one the preeminence is to highly esteem, to highly regard, to greatly honor, to let him have preeminence over everything. Why would Paul write that to a Laodicean time? Because that's the tendency, that law of sin and death that makes everything just naturally decline, everything just tends toward failure and forgetting. We need to be reminded, highly regard, highly esteem the rock of our salvation. Don't forget the rock. I'll tell you something else not to do with the rock. Don't try to build your life on anything or anyone else. Don't try to build your life on anything or anyone else. I'm going to ask you this morning, on what, or maybe on whom, does your happiness depend? On what or on whom does your security and your joy, on whom do all your hopes rest? You know what? We're supposed to build all of our future, all of our hopes, all of our joys ought to be resting upon Jesus Christ. We don't want to build on anything or anyone else. Go to Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Four things said about Jesus Christ. A stone. A tried stone, tested and proven. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I wish I had time to talk about that last expression, to make haste. That's another expression in the Bible for walking by sight and not by faith. Remember, there's an example I thought of about Saul. When Saul was first made king, one of the first things the prophet Samuel said to him was, go down to Gilgal, wait for me there 7 days, and I'll come and we'll offer up sacrifices to the Lord. Saul, the king, the first king of Israel, went to Gilgal, and what did he do? He waited 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. Samuel hadn't come. They were surrounded by the Philistines. The enemy were out there. The people were all gathered. Saul, the king, had gathered the people, telling them, Samuel, the prophet, is going to come. We're going to offer sacrifices to God. Samuel didn't come. So the Bible says that Saul forced himself. And he stepped into that role of priest and prophet. And he offered the sacrifices up to God. Sure enough, like it always happens, right after he did that, who shows up? Samuel shows up. Right on time. He wasn't late. It was 7 days. And Samuel said to Saul, what happened? Why did you do this? He says, well, you know, the people were all here. The Philistines are out there. You didn't show up. I didn't know what to do. He was impatient. He made haste. He failed just to believe what God said. He failed to trust. He failed to just rest and know that the Word of God would be fulfilled. Just wait on God. You know what? When you and I don't wait on God, you know what we do? We haste. We make haste. We hurry. We finagle. We manipulate. We'll figure it out. We'll get it now rather than wait for God to provide it. Hey, just wait on the Lord. You know what? God provided you and I such a sure foundation that those that really love the Lord, those that really believe, will not have to make haste. You're just going to wait on trust and rest in the Lord. But God gave us a sure foundation. I wish we had time to look at all these verses, but I'll just throw them out to you. You can write them down if you want to. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. You remember that one, right? Jesus said to Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, verse 18, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about himself and the truth concerning himself. What was the truth? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even Jesus Christ builds upon the rock. And the rock is himself. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. What's the rock? Himself. The truth concerning himself. So Jesus Christ said, I am going to build my church. Where are you going to build it, Lord? On me. I'm going to build it on me. I'm going to build it on an unshakable, unmovable, unchangeable. Nobody can turn this rock over. Nobody's ever going to be able to dig this rock up. I'm going to build my church on something that is an absolute, never going to change. I'm going to build it on me. You know what? If Jesus Christ builds on a solid rock, shouldn't you be too? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that foundation that Isaiah 28 is talking about. A sure foundation. You remember this, right? I'm going to hurry through some things here. Matthew chapter 24. You remember this story? Matthew 24. Go there real quick. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Which built his house upon a rock. What happened? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. What happens? The rain comes on the wise man and the foolish man too. Problems come in life to the saved and the unsaved. You could be walking and faithfully serving the Lord. That does no guarantee you're not going to have problems. You're not going to have sickness. That you may lose a job. You may have a setback. You may have problems come in your life. The rain comes on everybody. The storms affect us all. The winds blow through all of our lives. Do you know what happens if you and I have built ourselves upon the rock? Jesus Christ. We know Him as our Savior. We're putting His words in our heart. We're trying to live our lives by what He said. You know what? When those troubles come, you're not going to be blown away. It's not going to wreck everything you got. It's not going to destroy everything. Look at verse number 27. The foolish man that built on the shifting sand. It says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let me tell you one thing not to do with your rock. And that is build anywhere else but on that rock. Don't build on the temporary whims and fashions and opinions of this world. They're constantly changing. They're constantly changing. What's significant today, you know, to the world is like, it's over by next week and there's some new idea. I'll tell you what, if you get this book and the promises in this book and the words of this book in your heart, you have something that God's not going to change His mind about next year. What's true today was true 2,000 years ago. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So, don't try to build your life on anything or anyone else other than the rock. I'll tell you something else you shouldn't do. Don't strike out at Him. Just speak to Him. You know the story. Wish we had time. You know the verses. Exodus chapter 17 is where Moses, verse 6, is where Moses was told when they were in the wilderness and the people didn't have water. What did God tell Moses? Moses, take your rod. I'm going to show you a rock. You're going to go down to that rock, and I want you to take your rod and I want you to smite that rock. And I'm going to give you water out of that rock. And it's going to water. It's going to be like rivers running in the desert. And that's exactly what Moses did. He went down with his rod in Exodus chapter 17, and he smote that rock. The Bible says the rock opened up and waters, rivers of water, Psalm 107, 105, verse 41, says the water gushed out. It wasn't like a little spigot and everybody had to come and bring their... They probably had to move their tents out of the way. The Bible says it ran through the desert like a river. Now, how could God... You really believe that happened? Absolutely. What are you, crazy? Absolutely. I believe God did that. The thing I'm wondering about is how that rock followed them through the desert. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That rock which followed them, the Bible says, was Christ. A picture of Christ. I'm glad the rock followed them. They didn't always have to go to the rock. The rock came to them. How about that? Isn't that something? The rock of your salvation came to you. The rock followed them. But you know what? You remember the mistake Moses made in Numbers chapter 20? I guess it came time to get water out of the rock again. And so God said to Moses, all right, go down to the rock and speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock, and the waters will come out again. But Moses was mad. He was mad because the people were rebellious. The people were, you know, he was just having a hard time with the people. He was frustrated. You know, that's bad when a leader gets frustrated, because that's when he's going to say something stupid and do something stupid and get in the flesh. And that's exactly what Moses did. It cost him big time. In his anger, he went down to that rock, and rather than just do what God said, speak to the rock, and the waters will come out. Moses took his rod, and he said, hearken unto me, ye rebels! Must I smite this rock and bring that, do I have to do this again for you? As if it had something to do with him. And Moses took his rod and he hit the rock again. And the waters came out. God didn't punish the people for Moses' stupidity. He gave them water. But the very next verse, God said to Moses, because you believed me not, and you smote that rock, and instead of speaking to the rock like I told you to, you are not going in to the promised land. You don't get to go. Everybody else is going, Moses. You're dying right here. Whoa, that's a pretty heavy price to pay for not speaking to the rock, but striking the rock. Why? He was mad. He was frustrated. Taking it out on the rock. You know what? I think sometimes God's people take it out on the Lord. They're mad at somebody. They're mad at their kids. They're mad at their parents. They're mad at the church. Mad at the preacher. They're mad at something. Something didn't happen. Something didn't work out right. So who do you take it out on? You take it out on the Lord. I'll show you, God. I'm just not going to read my Bible. Oh, that's good. That's smart. I'm not going to go to church. Well, you're not hurting the Lord. Lord isn't going up in heaven. Oh, no! You're not going to church. You and I are the one that loses. But I think sometimes, you know, rather than just speak to the Lord when you have a need, the blessings will come out. What do? We smite him. We strike him. We take out our frustration on the Lord. I'll tell you, that's not something you should do to the rock. Because if you do that to the rock, you lose your inheritance. You lose your blessing. Moses did not hurt the Lord. He only hurt himself. When you and I take out our anger, our frustration, our disappointments in life, we're going to get even with God, Lord. All right, it didn't work out. No, nobody likes me. Somebody said something about me. I'm mad. You know what? So, Lord, forget you. You know, what are we doing? Who are we hurting? We're only hurting ourselves. And you're going to lose your blessings. You're going to lose your rewards. You're going to lose your fellowship. You're going to lose your joy. Don't smite the rock. The Bible says he only had to be smitten once. The Bible says he was stricken and smitten of God. God on Calvary took his rod, and God himself smote the rock. What a blow that was. And you know, out of that smiting came all the blessings of our Christian life. The waters just gushed out. And now, to receive the blessings of the Lord, he doesn't have to be smitten again. You just have to speak to him. We just have to talk to him. Come before that rock with the right heart attitude and just speak to him. Don't strike out at him. Just speak to him. One other thing, last thing. Make sure you don't stumble over that rock. Make sure you don't trip over that rock. Israel did. God had given them, he was giving them his son, Jesus Christ, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Do you know what Israel did with that rock that God gave them? They tripped over it. Instead of building their nation upon him, instead of resting upon who he was and trusting his promises, they stumbled over who he was. They stumbled over that rock. I think sometimes people do the same today. They stumble. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that Israel would do that. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. And we'll close this up here. Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verse number 14. Isaiah said that that stone... Now Isaiah is the one that gave them the promise in 28 verse 16 about that stone. But notice in chapter 8 verse number 14, Isaiah said this, and he shall be for a sanctuary, this is speaking about the Messiah, the stone, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin is a snare, a trap, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ came to be a blessing, but you know what? Israel stumbled and fell over him. Instead of seeing him as the promised rock, the stone, the foundation of their nation, they forsook him, they rejected him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. No, we'll skip that. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're running out of time here. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number... I think we want verse number 10 here, verse 11. Verse number 10. Peter is speaking here to the leaders of the nation. This is after the day of Pentecost. Jesus has died and been buried and risen again and gone back to heaven, and then he sent the apostles out to preach the gospel, and a lot of people in Jerusalem got saved, and it upset a lot of the leaders in Israel. And Peter and John are out there preaching, and they healed a man. A man got healed at the gate of the temple. And now everybody they drag the preachers in. They want an explanation what has happened. And so Peter is standing before the high priest and the leaders of the nation, and he says in verse number 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." That is, Peter is referring, actually, we don't take the time to read it, he's referring to Psalm 118, where David said that Israel would not only stumble over that stone, but reject that stone. Stumble over it, fall over it, it was a rock of offense. Jesus Christ was an offense to the leaders of Israel. Rather than receiving him as their king, they were offended by him. He wasn't offensive. They were just offended at him, who he claimed to be. And they were offended at him, and they stumbled over that rock. And they rejected him. And Peter is saying, that rock that you rejected, that stone that you forsook, that Savior, that Messiah that God sent, that you crucified, is risen from the dead and has now become the head of the corner, the headstone, the cornerstone, in other words. Just as Isaiah prophesied he would be. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. That was Peter speaking to the leaders of Israel. This is Jesus speaking to the leaders of Israel. And he said almost the same thing. Verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's telling the Pharisees, "Didn't you read that? Psalm 118, Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 8. Didn't you read those prophecies that this the stone that God was going to provide, the foundation that God was going to provide, the Messiah who would come, who would be that bedrock of the nation that you were going to reject? Didn't you read that, guys? Did you read that?" Imagine saying this to men that their whole life was studying the Bible. This was their life. These were the lawyers. These were the scribes. Imagine, that's sort of like a little poke in the eye. Didn't you ever read that, guys? Did you read that? He's talking about guys that read the Bible for a living. He says, "You never read that? You never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become..." Verse number 43, Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now watch these next two verses. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know what? To be saved, you know what you have to do? You got to go to that stone and just fall upon him. You just fall upon him. You just rest everything on him. Not a finger, not a toe. But you just throw all you are, you just throw it on that rock. You fall upon that rock, and your pride will get broken. Your plans may get broken. Your dreams may change. Everything may change. It will if Jesus Christ comes into your heart. You fall upon that rock, and you'll be broken, but you'll be whole. You'll be saved. You'll have a foundation in your life. You'll have a rock, the rock. Do you know what? You'll either fall on that rock and be broken, or that rock will fall on you. And Jesus was speaking of himself. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Isn't it better just to fall on the rock and be broken rather than to be destroyed, rather than to be crushed? You know, that's really the choice for all mankind today. Come to that rock and fall upon him. Just come to that rock and just throw all that you are. Rest everything you are. Rest your eternal hope of salvation upon him. He has to be the foundation. He has to be, like David said, my rock. He is a rock. He is the rock. But you know what David said dozens of times? He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, my deliverer, my strong tower, my refuge, mine. And I knew about Jesus Christ. I didn't doubt that he was the Lord when I was a young man, but he never became my rock until I was 22 and a half, almost 23 years old. Then I could say like David, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. Is he your rock today? If he is, there are definitely some things you shouldn't do with the rock. Don't stumble over that rock. Just rest upon him and stand upon his word. Don't forget him. Don't forsake him. Don't lightly esteem him. Don't try to build your life on anything else but him, because it's only sand. If you're building your life on anything but Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, on the authority of the word of God, it's only sand. And it'll stand for a while as long as everything's sunny. But I'll tell you what, when the storms come, it all comes down. And you lose it all. That's the lie of the devil. You know, he tells you when you're young, oh, no, no, build over here. This is good ground. Just plant yourself over here. This will be fine. And it might be fine for a while. The storms don't come every day. Sometimes you could go weeks, months, you know, without a serious storm. But I tell you what, they will come. And when they do come, if you're building on anything but Jesus Christ, it is not going to stand. It'll all fall apart. Don't make that mistake. Don't build on anything but him. And don't strike out at him when you're mad. Don't think you're going to punish God because you're unhappy. If you've got trouble in your life and you got problems in your life and you need another drink of that water, just speak to him. Just speak to him. That water will come. He'll give you a drink. He'll refresh your soul. He'll quench your thirst. He'll be there for you. He doesn't get mad. He didn't punish the people because Moses was angry. He still gave them the water they needed. And all you and I have to do to him today is just speak to him. And I want to end with this verse, the last verse. If you'll just turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I don't know how often I've used this verse when I was trying to just be an encouragement to somebody that was in trouble, because it's been such a help to me when I've been in trouble. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. What a blessing. Is your heart overwhelmed? Hey, sin is an overwhelming problem. Sin is a problem you cannot solve by yourself. That is the perfect example of something overwhelming. You can't fix sin. God has to fix it. You can't fix the things in your life that probably need fixing. Most of the things that trouble a Christian cannot be solved by money, can't be solved by a new job or a new boyfriend or a new anything. Only the Lord can fix them. And when your heart is overwhelmed, you know where you ought to go? You ought to go right to that rock. And just let the Lord lead you. If you'll trust the Lord, that's exactly where he will guide you. He's not going to lead you somewhere else. When you look to him for help, where's he going to take you? He's going to take you to that rock. He's going to take you to Jesus Christ. He's going to cause you once again just to look on him. Just to trust upon him, rest upon him, look in His Word and believe His promises and look to Jesus Christ. And I hope you will. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention today. Let me ask you, before we go home, if you're here today and you know you're saved, you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, and you can say today, I know that Jesus Christ is my rock. I know He is my rock today. Can you just lift your hand if that's your testimony today? You know, I know I'm saved. I know today that Jesus Christ is my rock. Can you lift your hand up and put it right back down? All right, praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you couldn't say that. It's just so simple to be saved. It is so simple to have eternal life. The Lord did not make it complicated. Men make it complicated. Religions make it complicated. This is not about religion. It's not even about church membership or promising to be a good Christian or anything like that. You don't have to promise God anything. You just have to come and fall upon that rock. You just have to come and put all your confidence, rest everything upon Him. Trust in Him. Cast yourself upon Him. Cast yourself upon Him. And you know what? You'll find that that rock will not give way. That rock will not move. It'll not tremble. That rock will hold you, keep you, and you'll be on some sure footing, a sure foundation. And you can be there for the rest of your life. I just wonder, is there anyone here this morning? You'd say, I know I need Jesus Christ. I'd like to trust Him today. I know I need to. Please pray for me. Is there anyone at all here today you'd say, I'd like to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Please pray for me this morning. Anyone at all? We're going to go, but is there anyone here today you'd say, I know I need to be saved? Here's my hand. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone? We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. But do you know for sure today that you are resting in your salvation on Jesus Christ? Some people rest their hope of eternal life on their religion, on their church, on their own goodness. What are you resting on for eternal life? What is that foundation underneath you? What are you building on? If it's not Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Is there anyone at all before we go? You say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I would appreciate your prayers. All right. Christian, also, I hope you won't forget the Lord. Maybe you've forsaken Him. Maybe you've done what Israel did. You've done what we have a tendency to do. Lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. Of the rock that begat thee, are you unmindful? Have you forgotten the God that formed you? Have you forgotten Him? Have you been unmindful of Him? Why don't you get it right today? Maybe you're guilty today of trying to build on something that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll repent of that. I hope you'll get it right with God today. Maybe you're here today and you've been mad at God for a while. Maybe He didn't take care of you like you thought He should have, like you heard He would. I understand that. But have you been mad at God for that? People will fail you, left and right. But you know, the Lord will never fail you. He never does, never will. But have you been mad at God? Have you struck out at God because you were angry or frustrated? If that's the case, I hope you'll just speak to Him right now. Just speak to Him right where you are. And you know what? His blessings will come back into your life. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. But you got to speak to Him. Speak to Him. He's not just a rock. He's my rock. I hope He's yours today. Our Father, Lord, thank You today for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for that immovable, unchangeable foundation You've given us in Christ. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that it never changes. Thank You, Lord, there's a something solid beneath us, Lord. We're building upon something eternal. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to be faithful, help us to love You, help us to esteem You highly, Lord. Help us never to forget
the God that formed us, the God that's blessed us, the God that's taken care of us, Lord, through thick and thin. And Lord, if there is somebody here this morning who's been mad at you, Lord, I pray that you give them repentance. I pray that you just change their heart. I pray that you'd help them even now, Lord, that they might just, as David said, cry out to you from the ends of the earth. Even though, Lord, we may seem like we're that far away from you, from one end of the earth to the other from you, Lord, I'm so thankful that you hear our call, hear our cry. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to do that, Lord. Maybe they've been so far from you. Lord, I pray you just lead them to that rock that is higher than all their problems, higher than all their difficulties. And help them, Lord, just to take refuge and trust in you and look to you. What a blessing it would be, Lord, if even one Christian today would get things right with you and just rest upon you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. We do thank you for the many blessings of this past year. Help us not to squander the opportunities of the one before us. Help us to realize, Lord, to give you the preeminence in everything. And may you help us just to walk in the fear of the Lord. Thank you again for the time together this morning. Please, Lord, bless each one that's here today. Pray everyone to get home safely today. Just guide us and use us, Lord, throughout this week. May we be a blessing to each other, Lord, and most of all, may we be a blessing to you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, and we are dismissed. And hope you can be there tonight. There'll be a meeting at my house at 6 o'clock.